I tell you, these Sundays are precious. So thankful to have them, to be in God's Word. So nice to see you, and we all live through another week, and praise God. We are in Ecclesiastes, and we're getting close to the end now, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and this chapter is unusual, and yet it is practical, both in philosophy and in instruction, which is really what we're studying. It's interesting now that Randy is in the Proverbs. It's almost like we're kind of working in concert here through wisdom literature, and that's what this is, having to do with the skill for living under the sun in this fallen world. And so there's a living that we have to do that associates with the temporary world. And then, of course, there's always the living that we need to be doing in preparation for the world that God has promised to come, which is even more important. But in the meantime, we do have to live in this world. And we want to do that skillfully in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's what Solomon provides for us. And that's what is so important about these particular section of the Holy Scripture. And in the chapter that we covered last time, in chapter 10, he talked about enjoying life with your spouse, enjoy relationships that you have with others, and that whatever your vocation, do it all to the glory of God. Do it with all your might. Work hard. Be diligent. Fulfill the duties that God has given you to do while you're here. He talked about not being careless with money, and not to expend your energy negatively against those in authority over you, something pretty appropriate for the time in which we live right now. And he talked about all of those things in the sense of, again, daily life on planet Earth, the fallen world, and really that theme continues now as we look into what he's going to say about planning. And that planning there has to do with the near term, I'll call it. Again, planning in this life. And that goes on, I don't care what age we are, but probably this is more geared for anybody than it is for the younger people. For us that are on the really getting short run, because we don't have a whole lot of life left one way or the other. It's one thing, but we still need to be planning and need to be thinking the way God would have us to think. But always with long term, which is eternity, in mind. And if you think about it, we live, and Solomon will deal with that, we live doing what we do here built upon the basis of eternity future. Because God is going to bring everything into accountability and judgment. So here he's going to talk about, and the first thing I have on here under counsel on opportunities is wisdom's planning, which is in verses chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And this is really related to the mundane business of our finances and our well-being financially, which is an important issue when you're in this life. And so with that, let me ask the Lord to help us as we look at this together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. Father, we're so grateful. Grateful to have your word. Grateful to have the wisdom that you, where you spoke through Solomon, that this is not just human imagination or thoughts or ideas, but it comes from you. And therefore, we can take it to heart and know that it is righteous and good. And I pray that you'd help me to speak, and Father, give all of us ears to hear, and make this time useful, and though it may be rather granular, that you would, through it all, exercise that which only you can do in changing our lives and hearts and minds, and may our trust and confidence in everything that we do be placed in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Please bless our time together now and this day. It is in thy hands, and we pray, Father, that we might honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we read, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Very strange statement, and it's got a lot of people all twisted up and has over the years. And what in the world does this mean? Well, I believe in the context, and that's what we have to go through, and I don't want to spend a lot of time doing that. But in the context, it has to be talking about human responsibility, practical living, and taking care of our physical needs in the short term. And it's wisdom related, therefore, to our personal business, our personal handling of that which God has given us. And we have to recognize, I hope you do, that God made man to work. And that even goes back before the fall. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he was to till the garden, he was to work, and he was to rule. And this was, you know, also part and parcel, the working and all of that became difficult after the fall in chapter 3. But it's implied with this is wisdom in our doing and in our planning. So that everything that we do as made in the image of God should be wise, should be calculated, should be thought out, and done in a way that is pleasing to Him. So practically and personally, I know that, and I'm certainly no marquee for this, but practically and personally, I determined two priorities when I began to really walk the Christian life, begin to know God, by the way, many years ago, to position myself in life to lessen the requirements of my physical existence. What I mean by that is I didn't want to get into my old age, and I, as much as I was able to do, to not be living hand to mouth. Jan and I spent a whole bunch of years there in our younger years, and that's why we lived hand to mouth. Just getting by, scraping by, whatever you want to call it, which is fine. But you don't want to be doing that in your older years, if God gives you older years. And you have to live your life as if He is, because you don't know when God will take you. And so this lessen the requirements of physical existence and enhance the spiritual. That was the other side. I didn't want to spend all my time working just so I could survive. And much of the world has done that down through the years. And so I wanted to be able to prepare physically for my old age. And by God's grace, we've done that somewhat. And I can't lay any credit to myself. But this is what I would call wisdom's planning. And the first thing he says here, I believe, in verse 1, is cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, he's talking here, I believe, about wise financial planning protects against unpredictable issues of life. And issues of life are unpredictable. Some have attempted to make this metaphor a passage on benevolence, showing how we should give to others. And certainly that is true, and it carries with it the same principle of personal reward by doing that. But the context is addressing not giving to others, but personal provision. For example, verse 2, your portion, divide your portion. Not something that that belongs to somebody else or will be given to someone else. And in verses 4 through 6, he's speaking of directly of work and achieving the benefit from work. So what is he talking about here, I believe? Cast your bread. Bread is a metaphor for your sustenance, something that you would otherwise consume. And that's what generally people do. And the idea is that which is important to you, that the necessities of life, he's saying instead of consuming everything that you take in, he says cast it on the surface of the water. Now some have said this may be trade by the sea, which is a place of commerce and a place of gaining physical resources. or a metaphor for openness to a place of uncertainty but potential, in other words, I think is a better way to think of that. A place of potential but yet uncertainty. The broadness of the world itself is often represented by the uncertainty of the sea and the commerce that's associated with it, and the mystery of the sea and the water and so forth. He says, take your sustenance, that which you would consume, and cast it on the surface of the water. And it's in other words, a willingness to part with something immediately for a potentially long-term return. That's what we're talking about. We're really talking here, I believe, about saving. Taking a portion of what you have, budgeting and giving, and from that, and invest it. Invest it in the short-term future, because that's what this life is. Invest it in the short-term future. And as Dave Ramsey says, and I don't know if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, he says this is an issue not of gambling, but almost appear that way, but an issue of faith, because it does take some faith. And he says here, for you will find it after many days. And so take something you would normally use up and instead invest it wisely as you're able to invest it. And after many days, that refers to patience, a long-term perspective in this life, a long-term perspective in the short term of this life. Knowing, no uncertainty to it, but he says, you will find it. It will, in other words, pay a reward back to you. That's a general, it's not a promise, but it is a general tendency or a general trend. Now, this has been proven over and over again, well, you and I have seen it. You've probably visited that personally, and it's the idea of parents leaving something to children. It's practical, and it also will lead us into the next section, which is old age, having to do with when things are tough. Let's put it that way. Some of us here understand that, and some of us are understanding it more and more every day in our old age. Look back with at Proverbs chapter 6. There's some corollaries to what we're talking about here that are seen in the wisdom literature. Proverbs 6, look at verses 6 through 8, where Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. What does she do? And if we compare that over with Proverbs 30, which is a little further over, I believe I've got the right one, I hope so. Proverbs 30, look at verse 25. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. So that's the same concept. They're busy, they're active, they're working, and they're storing up what they need to have to be sustained. Now, they're doing it, as an ant. They don't even have to, they're not even thinking. They're doing it by God-given instinct. But man who thinks should be wise enough to be at least as smart as the ant and do the same. And nobody has to tell the ant. He does it according to what God has implanted in him. And alluded here is, of course, the idea of storing up for winter. And the point is, we can say, well, I don't have much. Well, neither does the ant. But by consistent, busy, industrious effort, he provides and saves for his own. And that is really wise instruction for anybody. And when we counsel, for example, we'll be doing a little marriage counseling here not too far down the road for a couple here that's getting married. It is always part of that counseling about budgeting and thinking through these, what we would call mundane things, because they are important issues of life. If you're still in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. They've got a stash, if you want to call it. But a foolish man swallows it up. And that is right, really, in concert with the whole idea of cast your bread, that which you would normally consume upon the water. And in the context that we're looking at, it has to do with practical saving. So as much as possible, plan for your well-being in the temporary life. One of the things that none of us want in our old age is problems associated with poverty. And I don't think that anybody here wants to be a burden on their children or on others in that regard. And I have known of all of that, and some people can't help that, don't get me wrong. But I said, as much as we are able. And so we're not talking here about being money mad, and we're not talking about not trusting God. In fact, God gives us this instruction. We're talking about a skill to live. So the attitude expressed here is an attitude that I grew up with. I can remember my aunts and uncles and grandparents and all of that when I was a kid. And I'd sit around a fire, and that's what we didn't sit around watch TV and all that kind of craziness. But back in Tennessee, and you're talking about heavy hill country there, and listen to them talk. And one of the key things that none of them wanted to be was beholden. They called it beholden to anybody. These were God-fearing people, good old Baptist. And they didn't want to be beholden to anybody. And that's the idea of thinking, of being self-sufficient. Now, that term can be misused, because we're not talking about self-sufficient from God. We're talking about self-sufficiency under God from one another. We all want to be contributors. We don't want to be takers as such. And that used to be the mindset of society, and I think that's the same mindset. We don't have time to go there, but you see with the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he talks about them that don't work, don't eat. That pretty well nails it down. And that all of us have a responsibility under the Lord, and so he's giving us practical advice on how to go about it. So the first part there is savings. Now, verse 2, he goes on to say, back in Ecclesiastes 11, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. In other words, this is investment counseling called diversity. And if you've been involved in any kind of savings, you know that diversity is an important matter. It's not a proverb, but it is another one of those proverbs I grew up with. It's called, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Why? Because that you may trip and the basket goes down and the eggs all crack and you lost all the eggs. So it has to do with whatever limited assets you have and resources, place them in different entities so that if one or two fails, others will still be available. That's the idea. Now this is prudence in life under the sun, because life under the sun is calamitous. Have you noticed? And there's calamities that none of us can predict that occur personally and broadly. And so we need to position ourselves as much as possible in wisdom to take the shock of a calamity. That's a big deal. Some people don't use wisdom in that. They take whatever the sustenance they have, they invest it all in one thing, and that goes, and then they have nothing. And that is seen many, many times. And we don't want to do that. So in verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Boy, I tell you, you think Solomon is not using a lot of imagery here. We've gone from casting our bread on the water and the trees falling in the forest and all sorts of things. And you have to be able in wisdom to read between the lines. But he starts here with, if the clouds are full, what do? They pour out rain upon the earth. All right, let's just start with that one first. What is he talking about? He's talking about being discerning to watch what's going on in the world around you. Be aware of what's going on. Don't have your head in the sand. All of us are called upon, I think of 2 Thessalonians, to walk in the light. And that light, of course, is in the truth of God's Word, and it should be in the wisdom that God has given. And the Bible is our light, and God is in control of history. And so if we can understand God through this Word, we're way miles ahead of other people. And then we need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us, spiritually and physically, and preparing for that as much as we are able. And so as you invest your assets, be wise to the signs of the time. Notice, the clouds are full. It's like going to rain. It signals that it's probably or very likely that it's going to rain. Sometimes it'll fool you, but most of the time, it means rain is there. And so, that means get in out under the cover, right? And et cetera, but it also means the same thing with regard to whatever your savings responsibilities are. So recognize and take into account the things beyond, things that are also beyond our control, because they are continually happening. Things all around us in this fallen world are beyond our control, our knowing even. So he says, notice, and whether a tree falls toward the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Where the tree falls. The tree only falls, in other words, where? In one direction. It doesn't fall in every direction. And so it kind of correlates back to this diversity. In other words, if things work out in disfavor, you happen to be under where the tree fell, that's to your disfavor. But the rest of the space around where the tree fell is not affected. Does that make sense? So position yourself to incur the least damage, in other words. Cover all your bases, as it were, looking at the times, studying what's going on with the what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if that? Not that you live your life in what ifs. But we are to, again, walk wisely. Also, when it falls, there it lies. That's what he says. Wherever the tree falls, there it lies. In other words, if things work out in your disfavor, you can't change it. You have to accept it. The tree has fallen. It's Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, right? Or you don't cry over spilled milk, all those little sayings that used to be cast around. I don't know that they are anymore. In other words, be content with God's providence. And so, on the one hand, you're planning and you're thinking as wisely as you can with a God-fearing attitude. And on the other hand, when things occur, you accept them in the providence of God, because where the tree falls, there it lies. Now, in the midst of this, I hope this is making sense to you, look at verse 4. In the midst of this, what are we to do? He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So he puts a caution here, a caution to be active, so that we're not just out observing and philosophizing about what's going on in the world, armchair quarterbacks or whatever. We are active and not paralyzed by what's going on. We are to be doers, not sitters. Solomon was a doer. He was active. And he reminds us that, as with anything, we can also be, quote, overcautious. We can be so tied up with analyzing things that we never do anything. And I've known people like that. I used to have a boss that, we couldn't get off of the first base because everything was overanalyzed to the nth degree. And then finally you just threw up your hands and said, well, I guess that's it. We can't do anything. And so, all these things have pitfalls and problems and so forth. We can become immobilized with inactivity, waiting for something perfect. And the perfect was not going to ever be there. So if all we do is try to figure everything out, we'll never do anything. So there's a balance needed here. And another little saying used to be, if nothing is ventured and nothing is gained. And you really think about it, a wise statement is that making no decision is a decision. Is that not true? Making no decision is a decision. And we have to make decisions about everything. So here it is, do all we can wisely with the opportunities that God provides. And opportunities are there. Every day is an opportunity in life until God takes us. And then verse 5, he says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are found in the womb, formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Be trusting. Recognize and accept that we cannot predict God. We may appear at times to have more understanding than at other times. But what we don't want to do is, as things appear out of control, always recognize that whatever is taking place is what? He says, he calls it here, the activities of God. That's a comfort to me as I see the world going on around me. I'm sorry about my nose. I don't know why it's running like a faucet this morning, but it is. That the activities of God is what everything is. Even the things that we don't like or seems out of control or crazy, they're all God underlying it for His purposes and His reason. So what is implied here is contentment and trust. Trust God for what you do not know or what does not go your way. Move according to God's will with whatever you're handed and whatever our situations are in life. We don't know the things that he puts here. It almost reminds me of what God did with Job in that science test that he gave him at the end of his trials and tribulation. The path of the wind, how bones are formed in the womb. And you don't know the activity of God who makes all things. Now this verse is sandwiched between what we've already seen in verse 4, a verse on being active, and then what we're going to see in verse 6 on being industrious. So implied is sometimes our best efforts do not immediately have success. Trust God in all of the circumstances. Recognize His sovereignty and His activities. And as I've said, move, as it were, in concert with God's will. Move in concert with God's will. Verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. This has to do with personal responsibility. It ties back to the being active in making decisions, And now we're moving into the actual doing, be industrious, and my personal responsibility. And the idea is be diligent all the time. God Himself is industrious and busy and useful. So trusting in God doesn't mean idleness or presumption. It means doing. I'm called to be wise and busy, leaving the consequences to Him. Doesn't that make sense? And a wise farmer is not going to make a presumptuous that I can go out and do just this one thing and everything's going to turn out hunky-dory. He is busy covering all his bases and has a mindset, if this fails, then maybe this will work, and not presuming anything upon the Lord. Now, the point is that all of us have equal time, and we can use our time being productive and dutiful or lazy and fruitless. I don't know of anybody that has worked hard. And I say this with some trepidation, but I don't know of anybody that has worked hard all their life and regrets the fact that they've worked hard. If there's any regrets, it's the slothful times, the useless times. And we are to be people of energy and people of doing and so forth. So he says, sow in the morning and also in the evening, and we don't know which one will succeed, basically, because failures will occur. And what is he really saying is that diligence in all of this has the tendency to overcome the failures. Diligence has the tendency to overcome the failures. What are we living in? A fallen world. And God told us at the very beginning that it would be difficult and hard in the fallen world, right? We work by the sweat of our brow and in thorns and in thistles and all of that, and that is true whatever our occupation is. And so you may have days of setbacks. You may have days where you spend all your time doing this and that didn't work out. But you keep on going, and over the extent of time, by the grace of God, you're making headway. That's the idea. Diligence has the tendency to overcome the failures. And, you know, isn't it good, I trust you think this way, to know the counsel of God? And that's what we have here. This is the counsel from God. And the Bible makes sense. Solomon is telling us how God would have us live in an orderly manner, industrious and useful and beneficial. All right, beginning in verse 7, I've titled this Wisdom's Perspective. And under that, the first thing is in verse 7 is benefit from and appreciate God's blessings. Notice he says, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. This is an attitude of the man who recognizes the blessings in life and rejoices in the opportunities every day the Lord provides him. That's it. I hope that you get up in the morning, and just the fact that you got up in the morning is a blessing. And especially some of us that are getting older. Thank God he's given me another day. And it's another day of opportunities. So don't get up, frustrated, angry, and I've done that at times. But this is a day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Matthew Henry, of all people, says this, it cannot be denied that life is sweet. It is sweet to bad men because they have their portion in this life. It is sweet to good men because they have this life as the time of their preparation for a better life. Amen? Life is sweet. So the days are often filled with good and pleasantness and sweetness and blessing. Not always, but they often are. So Solomon is practically admonishing everyone to enjoy life while they have strength, blessing, and opportunity. And then he goes on in verses 8 and through 9a, I'll put it here. He says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Now, let's just stop there for a second. He says to all of us, rejoice in every day God provides. It is good to be created. It is good to be in existence. It is good to have the opportunity of the day ahead of us. Have you really thought about, no matter what your status is, how many blessings that you have? And we think of, I'll turn there for a moment, Philippians chapter 4. Paul simply says, and I should have said that, Philippians 4:4, written from prison. Written from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That pretty well nails it, isn't it? That's an attitude issue, and that's what he's doing. Every day is a day to recognize God's on his throne. Every day is a day to take opportunity to praise him. Every day has with it blessings. Now, some days are, quote, better than others. All of us recognize that. When I used to go to work, it was always amazing to me. Monday morning, I mean, people are walking in there like zombies. You know, I got a show, I don't watch it, but the Walking Dead or something. And then on Friday, everybody's going out the door. It was just a striking amazement at that. But the Christian should have a continual attitude of joy in their heart, because God is right there with him or her. So this is not something that we just necessarily conjure up, but because we're looking at life differently. And then he also says, though, here, he says, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. There's going to be lots of trials. We're not skirting that issue. This is a fallen world full of sin. So we're not to live in Pollyanna silliness. That's not what he's talking about here. But be soberly and mentally prepared and recognize always, regardless of what's going on, it's in the hand of God. He calls them days of darkness, which can also refer to closing days or the dying process and death itself, which limits our opportunities. And we're going to see that when we get to chapter 12, the futility that is to come, I believe, that he is speaking of here. He says, everything that is to come, futility. Well, what does he mean there? Again, he's talking about under the sun. So he's talking about in this life, and he's talking about what he will describe next as when we move into chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the days draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. He's talking there about old age and all the problems associated with the dying process. Not a pretty picture. And getting into a helpless and debilitated state. So he's saying, always make the best of where you are right now. And I would say that if you're young or old, and you still got life in you, then enjoy it. But he also makes a point here. He says in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Rejoice, young man. Temper your life with the recognition and appreciation of opportunity while it exists, because life is short. That's the thing that every young person needs to understand. I don't think I understood much of anything when I was a young person. I was just... And believe you me, being young is great. It's great. But you don't realize it when you're young. That's the crazy thing. And before you know it, you're old. Life is a vapor. So he's giving instruction and wisdom here with regard to that. He says, notice these encouragements here. He says, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. He calls it your heart be pleasant. Make your heart pleasant. That's an attitude he's talking about. What is your attitude? He says, and follow the impulses of your heart. Impulses are the idea, I believe, of personal objectives. Now, this is in a context he will place it under God. So we're not talking here about being wild and crazy and worldly. But he's talking about when you have this energy and this ability and this youthfulness, your personal objectives are those impulses of your heart and desires. Work towards accomplishing what you want. You desire this or you desire that. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't get out of control and become an idol. But it work towards it while you have this energy. And that is a gift from God. It's sort of like when I was a kid at Christmas. Jan and I were talking about this the other day. I used to dream in the catalog, you know, the Sears catalog or whatever. Boy, if I just had that, I'd have the... Whoa. That would be so wonderful. Well, it was probably more good to the dreaming about it than it was to the actual obtaining. I found that to be true. This is the whole business here, while you're young and have that ability, move in that direction. But, what does he also say? Well, he says yet, but yet. Know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. In other words, the underlying platform of how I'm living, and this is the key verse, the central verse of the entire dialogue, temper your choices with a fear of God. Focus your choices through Him. Make God the ruler of your life. Why? Because He's going to bring everything to accountability. He's going to bring everything to accountability. So you're when you're looking at this, you're focusing all of everything that you're doing, all the decisions that you make, you're building those and focusing those upon this platform, knowing that God will bring to judgment for all of these things. We don't have the time to go there, but Matthew 12:36 says that even our words will be held accountable for. And when you look at Romans 14 and 10 through 12, he talks about that every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account. Every one of us will stand before God. This is a testing and a trial time we have here on the earth. But notice that having fun, letting your heart be pleasant, are not opposites contrary to the fear of God. God's not a divine wet blanket. True fun is found, though, in righteous behavior, not in filth and foolishness. True peace and joy is found in right relationship with God and doing His will. So all of those things have to be part and parcel of this. Now, I need to hurry up here. The last one here, verse 10, be ruling your perspective. So he says, so remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He's talking here about remove grief and anger from your heart, speaking of self-imposed vexation for making yourself miserable because you're not living for and trusting in God's providential care. Life is wasted when people are living in bitterness and anger and self-imposed pain. You know, that's all of what the natural man does, if you get right down to it. It's a life of frustration and darkness, easily becoming bitter and angry about everything that is going on. And we see this all the time. And the Christian can do what? He can cast all of his cares upon Him 1 Peter 5:7, for he cares for you. So don't let the world, as it were, get us down, because it's going away, and we spend the short time that we have. We don't want to spend it all tied up in knots. That's foolish. It will all end in futility anyway. And so that we can only deal with life with a right view of the world, the Christian view, and only in Christ. Only in Christ. So life under the sun is an opportunity. And Solomon has here given us wisdom on how to make use of some key components of our life, all with a focus on God, pleasing Him. And all these things have been given to us by Him. He is pleased when we trust Him and live as He has designed. Now, I'm out of time, as my usual. I apologize. But are there anybody that want to make a comment or anything? I hope this is beneficial to you. Makes some sense. Well, let me close this.